But this morning, we are continuing in our the last of our series, the last sermon in the series called Growing as Disciples. Just to give you a little bit of a review for those of you that have missed the last number of weeks. The first week here in August, we talked about in Matthew 28 how we're commanded by Jesus to make disciples, to teach them everything he taught us, and to, go to the ends of the earth and make disciples and teach them to obey Jesus. We talked about discipleship is about obedience. We talked about the second week how we're talking about being mature followers of Jesus Christ, and it's important to know, well, what does a mature disciple actually look like? And so we gave seven marks of a mature disciple. And so if you haven't had a chance to view that or see that, or you weren't here in person, we'll hopefully have those sermons online here soon. And then finally, or week three, we talked about John chapter 15, where Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and we need to learn to abide in Christ Jesus, that we cannot grow as disciples if we're not abiding in Christ. And then finally, last week, we talked through John chapter 12 about the cost of discipleship, becoming like that kernel of wheat that is sown into the ground. And so this morning, as we conclude this series of sermons on discipleship, I want to kind of get practical and talk about, well, what does discipleship look like, particularly here at Clay House Church? I would invite you to take out your Bibles. If you have them, you'll see the words as well on the screen, to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to just read two verses here this morning, verses 12 and 13. Those of you that are tuning in online, you'll see the words there on your screen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I know we just prayed a moment ago, but you can't pray enough. We're going to pray and seek the Lord as we study his word together. Lord, we just want to pause and say thank you for your grace and goodness in our lives. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that by your word, that you would draw us to Jesus. And Lord, you would show us how we can be faithful disciples and that we can be mature followers of you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask for your mercy and grace. We ask, Lord, for your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was 18 years ago today when I asked Amy to be my wife. And thank God she said yes. She's not here this morning. She's with the kids. We have a couple kids at home with colds. But Amy, you're watching. I'm so grateful to be married to you. Amy and I have known each other since grade school, way back in the day. And it's kind of a long story. I don't have time to go through our whole story together. But I'm a year older than she is, and so I graduated, and she graduated a year after me, and we went separate directions. And after 10 years, it's a long but good story, God brought us back together. But on this day in 2003, I decided to send Amy on a scavenger hunt. I had someone actually deliver a rose to her house with a card, and it contained a clue as to where she should go next. And believe me, I didn't want to make these too difficult. I didn't want to confuse her because I was at the end of things, so I wanted to make sure they were easy and she could get them. And so she would go to this next place, and then an individual, a family member, I know my parents were in on this and her parents as well and friends, they would have a rose at the next place with the next clue and so forth. And so after a dozen roses, she showed up to Nelson Park, which is in the middle of the town we grew up in, Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and there was a river, the Chippewa River was right there, and I'm kind of standing on the overlook next to the river, and of course, Amy's coming, and I get down on my knee. She's got all her 12 roses and all these clues hanging off the roses, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. So thank the Lord, and never once have I regretted that decision to ask Amy to be my wife. And, you know, for those of us who are married, we know that marriage takes work. And, all of us have ups and downs and joys and sorrows. But, you know, marriage is a lifelong commitment. And there's never been once where I've ever regretted my decision to marry Amy. But you know, when you think about the relationship like that, in marriage or any kind of commitment in that level, it requires faithfulness. It requires persevering. It requires an ability to go through the ups and downs of circumstances of life and stay committed ultimately to the Lord, but to one another, and to do that together. And you know, following Jesus is a lot like that. In fact, Scripture makes clear that marriage is but a shadow of the relationship that Christ has with His bride, the church. And so we too, as Christians, as the bride of Christ, we need to stay faithful through the circumstances that we deal with, through the ups and downs and challenges that we experience, that we would stay true to Him. And we also have to recognize that as Christ's disciples, that Jesus is working in us and He's working through us according to His holy purposes and His good pleasure. You know, I just read here just a moment ago the two verses in Philippians, and there's obviously a lot in Philippians we could talk about, but just to kind of, I know rather kind of parachuting right here in the middle of this letter, I want to give you just a quick backdrop to what Paul has been talking about here so that we kind of know how to interpret this and apply it. Because sometimes there can be a danger whenever you come into a certain passage of Scripture is to pull that Scripture out of context. As my old seminary professor used to say, a text without a context is often just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. So it's important that you understand what is going on in the context of a passage. And so here, Paul has ministered at the city of Philippi on both his second and third missionary journeys and brought to faith in Christ people who actually formed the core of this church. And Paul was writing from prison for his advancement of the gospel, and he's having this letter delivered to the church to express his appreciation and affection for the church at Philippi. Evidently, they had helped with some material support for his ministry, and so he encourages this congregation to live out their faith in joy and in unity. Talks about here in chapter 2 in particular, he says, Philippians, I want you to be humble. For example, look to Jesus, who is the perfect example of humility. Pattern your life as a Christian community after Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus Christ is your perfect example, look what he says once again in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's saying, whether I'm with you in person or not, evidently now I'm not because I'm in prison, but I'm writing you this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does it mean when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What he's saying, in essence, is you need to take discipleship seriously. The Christian life involves a willingness to be intentional, to not wander through life aimlessly, but to live with purpose, to live out your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ with intentionality. It requires, at many levels, a place of discipline in our lives. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 26, he says, every athlete exercises self-control. Another translation says, discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, so do not run aimlessly. So Paul encourages the Philippians, he's encouraged the Corinthians, he's saying, look, you need to be purposeful, you need to be disciplined in how you're living your life, that there is not a sense where you're just kind of shooting from the hip and kind of going through life, just kind of taking things on a whim, but to be focused, to prioritize what is most important, to think about kingdom business rather than just simply building your own comfortable life. Also, the Christian life, the discipleship life, involves perseverance. It involves a willingness to keep take a licking and keep on ticking, as it were, to be able to make it through those challenges and to be faithful just as God is faithful to us, that we would keep on keeping on. It's interesting, the dynamic of the Christian life that's kind of expressed here in this passage, that yes, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Another way of saying it is with seriousness or soberness in how we go about our business. Yet look what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work towards his good pleasure. So there's a kind of synergism that's going on here. It's God's grace, it's his initiative that's at work in our lives, but yet it's our faithful response to what he's doing in us. Think, for example, if you're a sailboat. I saw somebody pulling a boat around here this morning down Powers. I'm thinking, where are they taking that boat? There's no water around. Maybe they're going down to Pueblo, down the reservoir or something. But where I grew up in Michigan, you know, there was in Minnesota too, there's water everywhere. But, you know, for those of us that do sailing or do like going out in the boat in the water, you recognize that a sailboat goes nowhere without wind. You know, the sails require that the wind fills it so that the boat would move along. But the sailor, even though the wind moves the sailboat, should not be passive. In other words, they have a responsibility to keep the sails up. They have to make sure that the sail isn't tattered or torn. They have to make sure that the vessel is maintained properly, that there's no holes in the boat. The sailor isn't passive, they are active. They're doing whatever is necessary to make sure that that sailboat can run at an optimal performance, however, recognizing that that sailboat is going nowhere apart from wind, which is God's work. And so in a similar way, you can see the metaphor there. In our lives, it is God who produces this grace, this enablement to be able to move and to do the things he's called us to do, but it requires that we not just sit on our hands and be passive. That we do what we can, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but recognizing that it is God who provides the grace or the divine enabling. So growth in discipleship cannot happen apart from God's grace. We need to make that very clear. And God is doing this, and he's doing his work in each of us according to his good pleasure. It gives God pleasure to watch us sail, to be able to work out what God has worked in us, that we will be faithful to his purposes in us and through us as individuals and collectively here as a church body. And so we work out what God has worked in us. And so we live in the grace that God provides each of us every day. Paul actually says in Philippians 1:6, earlier in this letter, he says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So God will complete his work in us. He will finish it. But as followers of Jesus, we are still in process. And as long as we live this life, there's ways in which God needs to continue to grow us more and more like Jesus. None of us have arrived. There's some of us that have walked with Jesus for many years, and God has, by his grace, smoothed out some of those sharp edges in our hearts and minds, but we also realize that there are many areas that still need work. God will complete his work, but the process is long. Sort of like the I-25 construction between Colorado Springs and Denver. Is it ever going to get done? It's going to take a lifetime to complete. God's going to get it done. He will do it. So what does discipleship look like here at Clay House? Well, I want to just give us a few governing thoughts regarding just kind of how is it the Lord is leading us forward. First of all, we at Clay House want to be intentional in how we go about making disciples. We can't be haphazard in how we do ministry here. We want to be intentional. We also want to be biblical. We want to make sure that we're holding firm to the truth that God has given us through his word, that we not sway to the right or to the left, but we stay consistent with the word of God. We're not here to just simply give you a bunch of self-help books, as much as there's plenty of great reads out there, but we ultimately know that the real living and active thing is the word of God. And it's as we lean into the word of God, that his word changes us. So we need to consult the owner's manual, as it were, that we let him do his work in us. You know, it's kind of like if you go to IKEA or someplace where you have to get furniture that requires assembly, you have to look at the manual, at least for those that want to actually get it right. You look at the manual to make sure that you can assemble things together correctly. And as we study the Word of God, as we look at the owner's manual, we will learn how to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we want to be biblical. We also want to be God-focused. Not just learning about the Word of God, but getting to know the God of the Word. That we know God Himself. That we just don't learn information about God, but we are actually transformed by the renewing of our minds as we study His Word together. That we would know God intimately. Thankfully, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we can know God because of what He's done for us. But our focus is on God. Our focus is on glorifying Him here at Clay House. And I pray that this is not only true for us collectively, but this would be true of us as individuals as well. And finally, we at Clay House want to be equippers. You know, Jesus commands us to make disciples who essentially make disciples who make disciples. We don't want to invest in programs. We want to invest in people. We want to make sure that God will touch people's lives. Yes, God can use different types of programs, but ultimately, it's the trellis and vine concept. You know, we want to provide a trellis where the vine could grow on, but the growth is in the life is in the vine, not in the trellis. And so we want to do what we can to enable all of us to be able to equip one another to follow Jesus so that we would make disciples who make in turn make disciples as well. So where do you and I come into all of this? Well, I believe as a pastor, I want to really raise the bar. A lot of us know that you don't grow in certain ways, whether it be physically or emotionally, unless you're pushed in certain ways to be able to kind of raise the bar. My younger brother, Mike, for example, was a record pole vaulter in high school and in college. And his aim through all of his aspiring to get the records and so forth was to try to go a little higher, to try to work on some skills in order to be able to go over the bar. And it required training, it required greater focus, it required paying attention to his health and to all these kind of things, to be able to care about the details so that you're able to do the things that you need to do. And so, and likewise, I want to raise the bar for each of us, that we would grow to be everything that God has called us to be and to do. And so I want to challenge us here at Clay House, as we raise this bar, to step out into the area of discipleship with more focus, with greater personal initiative. One of the things that we have whenever we have a membership class is I encourage new people, and of course I want to remind all of us, that there are really kind of three practical things that we would invite you or challenge you to do as you consider Clay House your home. Number one, come to church regularly. Number two, get engaged in a small group. And number three, find a ministry to get plugged into. So we're not going to be reinventing the wheel here this morning. I want to just encourage you to keep doing this. Many of you are active in so many of those ways. And so I want to just encourage you to keep up with that. But some of us, maybe there's some areas where we just feel like, you know, I've been kind of slacking, or I feel like other things have been crowding my time and energy, and I haven't been as focused. And especially after a year that we've had with all the things that have gone on, a lot of us have gotten out of routines and we're having to try to reform some new ones and figure out what life is looking like moving forward. I want to encourage us to make discipleship, not only our own personal growth, but a willingness to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would make this a priority. You know, the first thing I mentioned about coming to church regularly, I'm speaking to the choir here. You're here this morning. But Hebrews 10:25 says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So I'm going to just encourage you, keep on making church a priority and seeking the Lord and say, you know, I want to come together with God's people to grow. And I realize, too, that there are exceptional circumstances where some people can't be here because of maybe health reasons or whatever. But I want to just encourage you to keep tuning in and keep gathering with us as we worship the Lord together. But the second two things that I mentioned, not only coming to church, but being a part of a small group and getting engaged in the ministry, those last two things, I want to really kind of hold our feet to the fire on. The first area is get engaged in a small group. I will say that Sunday mornings are not enough, that we need greater fellowship and accountability. And we need people that will help raise the bar for us, that we can have that kind of connection, that we can have a sense of community. You know, even Jesus had the 12 disciples that were there with him. There was a sense of that kind of accountability and fellowship, or when somebody had a need, they cared out and reached out for one another and cared for them. And so I would like to invite you, if you're not participating in a small group, to consider meeting regularly with a small group. Not just short term, but something that would be long term. You know, it's just at least for the school year, but just be willing to say, yes, I want to be able to get connected and commit myself to sharing my life together with others. And I realize for some of us that may be very risky. Maybe we've had a bad experience in the past with connecting with people, and we just are a little bit, you know, concerned about trying to do this again. And I want to say maybe those feels are real and legit. But God requires and desires that we be in community with one another, that we not to try to live out the Christian life by doing it alone. We need one another. As I've said before, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We need other people that will help us out and be able to encourage us on this journey of faith. And what we're going to be doing here this school year, I did in the last couple churches I've been a part of, we did a thing called Discipleship Essentials. You'll see the workbook there on your screen. It's written by Greg Ogden. But this was a wonderful model for how to go through this journey of discipleship. And he covers all the bases with things. And you'll see there on the screen a list of lessons. There's actually 24 of them that we're going to go through as small groups through this year. So the small groups are not going to be going through the sermon questions on a weekly basis, but they're going to be covering according to each group, and they're going to kind of tailor things to the groups by covering each of these things. So there's some very practical things there. There's some doctrinal things. We want to make sure that we cover the bases. And as I've done this before by leading with group with some guys, and I know my wife has done some groups with some gals, but we're going to do this in the context of small groups, both men and women. We're going to do this together, and we're going to learn what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and to be a disciple. So I would just encourage you to get plugged into a group. I believe some of us do need to get back to the basics of our understanding of discipleship regarding our theology and our practice. So if you are interested in participating in a small group, there's two ways for you to sign up. First way is there's the connection cards in the seat back pockets in front of you. You can just fill that out anytime, any Sunday. Drop it back in the box there in the back of the sanctuary, the metal box on the wall. And then also you can stop by the Connection Center. We have a list there that you can write out your name and email address if you would like to get plugged into a group. We'll try to get back to you, Lord willing, as soon as we can, and just let God work the details out. But just be in prayer about if God would have you join a small group if you're not already participating in one. The last thing I want to really hold our feet to the fire on regarding raising the bar of discipleship is in the area of finding a ministry to get plugged into. You know, I've personally discovered that some of my best spiritual growth happened when I was serving others in ministry. When I was doing the work in myself to study God's Word and to grow myself, even if it was a very simple thing, God was changing my heart, and it was a wonderful blessing, not just to be a blessing to others, but as I was serving, I found that the Lord was ministering to me in a powerful way. And there are some things in the Christian life that cannot really be discovered until you go and do it. You know, when it comes to, you know, you can teach kids to, teenagers to how to drive a car, but it's another thing to actually get in the car and actually start driving. And yeah, there's some things to learn as they have those mistakes sometimes of learning, but that's how you learn. And likewise, you know, we can talk about following Jesus. We can talk about, you know, doing what God wants us to do. But, you know, we need to get in the car, as it were. We need to do what we can to get engaged, each of us personally, where God has spiritually gifted us and given us the grace to serve, as we all have different skills and abilities and grace gifts that God has given us. My pastoral advice to you is this: don't bury your talent. Don't bury the things that God has poured in you. We need, as the body, the grace that God is shining in you and through you that He's given. You say, well, Pastor Tim, you just don't understand how busy I am. I'll say this, the vast majority of people that I've known over the years that have been so faithful in serving ministry have been very busy in their lives. And it's not to say that busyness isn't an excuse. And I realize that there are extra challenges that comes with time and energy, particularly if you have young kids. And I'm not just simply saying, hey, just add one more thing. I want to be careful that I'm not saying that. But I am saying you do need to think and pray about, God, how have you graced me and given me abilities and given me the gifts you've given me? How can I use them to bring you glory and honor right now in my life? Maybe it's something you're doing already, but you're just turning it actually into a ministry and being faithful with it. Maybe it's trying something new or experimenting. You know, when I was in college, when I graduated high school, moved off to Western Pennsylvania, I was involved in a larger church there, and somebody asked me if I wanted to serve on the lighting crew. And we would go up on the catwalks and hang lights and all this thing. And I felt a little bit like a fish out of water. I'm not a very techie person, and so, you know, I actually enjoyed it. I wouldn't say it was obviously my lifelong calling, but I enjoyed it. And I know that the Lord used it as obviously people needed to see those that were on the platform. We did Easter kind of programs and Christmas programs. Even though it wasn't a lifelong calling, God used it nonetheless. And I'll say that you'll never know how God may use you if you don't try something, if you don't take the risk to get in the car, to be able to, you know, drive, as it were, to be able to do the things, and you may be surprised of how God meets you and uses you in a profound way. You know, here at Clay House, we need help in a lot of different areas. You know, with the national office move, for those of you who are unaware, maybe you're very new, we had the Christian Missionary Alliance national office that was here in the Springs since 1989, and this past year they moved, many of the people moved to Ohio, and as a result, we've lost a lot of key leaders and people that were very involved in ministry, and this is an opportunity for some of us to step up in places where there has been kind of holes left as a result of their departure. We have needs in children's ministries and nursery. The very fact that, you know, the kids are in here this morning, that's fine, but we just need more leaders and more people to help in that capacity. We need help with youth or ushers and greeters. We need help at the Connection Center. Even if this is not something that you're doing every week, maybe just saying, hey, I'd be willing to commit 1 week a month to be able to help. We need help on the worship team or in the tech team. We need help with building work. In fact, here in a few weeks, in the middle of September, we're going to have a work day on Saturday. I believe, off the top of my head, I think it's the 18th. Don't quote me. I don't have my calendar in front of us. But it'll be that Saturday. We're going to rent a dumpster. We're going to clean out a lot of clutter. We can use help. We need help. If you have just a desire to serve and help in that way, that's a great day. With gardening or craft work, decorating around here, we need help. We need help in outreach ministries and the NICU partnership that we're having and other places that we need help with in reaching out to our community. We're considering maybe getting a coffee ministry up and running so that we can have greater hospitality before and after church, serving and hospitality type of ministries. Small group leaders and hosts. In fact, I got some emails this week. We have more people that want to sign up for groups, but we're having a hard time knowing where to put them. And so if God has been stirring in your heart, or maybe leading or hosting a group, this would be something I would just encourage you to pray about. Now, there are some areas of ministry where, when it comes to teaching, we do have certain requirements and as far as being a member and so forth. And so we're not just saying, hey, do anything, but we are saying, if God has been stirring in your heart to get engaged in ministry, to do that, to make sure that you reach out to us You know, what we at Clay House are looking for is willing hearts. Willing hearts that are willing to say, I'm willing to be surprised that this may be actually a blessing. So if you're kind of kicking the tires a little bit and saying, you know, I don't know if I should do this, I want to just encourage you, first of all, pray about it. But consider inquiring about some of these things, because there's some incredible opportunities right now for some leadership here at this church in certain areas. And so if you're interested, or you say, you know, Pastor Tim, I don't know where the Lord would have me go, but I'm just a willing heart, just let us know. info@clayhouse.church. Just say, Pastor Tim, I'm willing wherever is needed. Sometimes those are the best emails we can get, because there's plenty of ways to get connected. Or just stop by the Connection Center. But friends, the mission and the vision here at Clay House is to love Jesus and to make His love known. We want people to know that Jesus is here and present among us, and not only present among us, but He's working in us and through us. You know, we're not called to be secret disciples, we're called to be visible disciples, that we would love Jesus ourselves and make His love known. You know, I love this quote by William Barclay. He said, to be a secret disciple is impossible, because either the discipleship kills the secrecy, or the secrecy kills the discipleship. Our aim is to love Jesus and to make Him known. As Christians, we're called, first of all, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, coming to church, getting engaged in a small group, but also to make disciples, to get engaged in a ministry according to our giftedness, to work out the things that God has worked in us. And that's how we grow as disciples. So I'm just going to leave that with you here this morning. My intention here is not to guilt anybody or say, hey, you're not doing this, because I know many of you are doing so much. In fact, a lot of you are feeling a little bit burnt out. My encouragement is to prayerfully, as your pastor, say, you know, this isn't just trying to fill holes here at Clay House. This is helping you to be everything that God has called you to be. That you would be faithful in living out the calling that God has for you. You know, we're going to conclude this morning's message and their time of worship together by receiving communion together. Of course, if you haven't had a chance to grab some of the elements there in the back, now's a good time if you want to go back and get that. Of course, those of you that are in your homes, if you want to grab something available to you. But you know, when it comes to discipleship, we've been talking about the cost of discipleship, what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And Jesus, once again, sets for us the pattern. He was willing to lay down His life so that we can have hope and salvation. And you know, friends, sometimes we have to be willing to set aside our agendas. We have to set aside our pride. You know, kind of like that little boy that I was just actually reading this yesterday in my devotions, as Jesus was with the multitudes of people gathered there in the thousands, and they were hungry, and the little boy just had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. It wasn't much. It certainly wasn't much in his own hands. But you put that same thing in Jesus' hands, not much can be an awful lot. It just depends on whose hands it's in. And so as we come, whatever you have to come before the Lord this morning, maybe there's a place of confession. You just need to say, Lord, I've been way too casual about life lately, about my following of you. I've been kind of just, you know, running around like a pinball machine, just aimlessly, the haphazard. There's no focus. Jesus, bring me back to that place of keeping the cross before me, and that I would faithfully serve you and live for you each day. You know, Scripture declares that as Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. He said, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, as we receive the bread together, let us pause and say, Lord Jesus, just as your body was broken for me, Lord, would you multiply my life so that multitudes could be fed, so that others too could hear and know the love of Jesus as well. This isn't just a time where we do it as a matter of routine. In fact, we want to avoid that. This is a a sense of rededication to say, Jesus, my life is in your hands now, not my own. Let's receive the bread together. Likewise, Jesus took the cup. And he said that this is the blood of a new covenant. As often as you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Friends, as we think about the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us, this is a reminder that we are to pour out our own lives as a drink offering before him. To say, Jesus, I want to pour out my life for the things that really matter. Let us receive the cup together in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. The least that we can do is to give our lives for you. Lord Jesus, would you take us? Would you multiply us? Would you use us so that we would glorify your name? And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and minds about what we can do to follow you more fully and faithfully each and every day. Lord, we confess our sin. We repent of that. Lord, I pray that you would receive our lives as an offering before you. We pour out ourselves. Lord, we ask that you'd use us for your glory. And Jesus, I pray that your name would be glorified both in us and through us here at this church. Lord, we're not here to pump up our names. We're here to honor the name of Jesus, your great name. So we worship you today. And we praise you, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to conclude with a song to praise the Lord this morning. And, you know, once again, this is not just a song. This is a declaration that, Lord, we're going to praise you and honor your great name.